Turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We are almost finished with this Armor of God series. It's page 952 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 10, read through verse 18. Page 952, I'm going to ask if you would stand with me this morning as we read God's Word together. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Let's read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Her name was Mildred Elizabeth Sisk when she was born in Portland, Maine on November 29th of 1900. Her parents, Vincent and May, divorced in 1907. And a few years later, Mildred's mother married a dentist, Dr. Robert Gillers. From that time on, she was known as Mildred Gillers. The family moved about a great deal during her early years, but she eventually graduated from high school in 1917 while living in Ohio. She then went to Ohio Wesleyan University, where, hoping to pursue a stage career, she majored in dramatic arts. She did well in speech and languages and dramatics, but did not graduate. In 1929, she went to Europe with her mother and spent 6 months studying in France before they returned to the United States. She moved to Germany in 1935 and became an English instructor at the Berlitz School of Languages in Berlin. She was later hired by Radio Berlin as an announcer and actress and stayed with them until May of 1945. Her propaganda program was known as Home Sweet Home and usually aired between 8 p.m. and 2 a.m. each day. And although she referred to herself as Midge at the mic, the GIs who listened to her each night dubbed her Axis Sally. Her broadcasts were heard all over Europe, the Mediterranean, North Africa, and the United States, beginning in December 11, 1941, and concluding in May 6, 1945. Once the war was over, her broadcasts would come back to haunt her. She did not realize that at a listening post in Silver Springs, Maryland, the Federal Communications Commission was recording all of her programs with the intent of trying her as a traitor at the end of the war. Like her counterpart in the Pacific Theater, a lady known as Tokyo Rose, she liked to tease and taunt the soldiers about their wives' unfaithfulness and their sweethearts' unfaithfulness back in the United States while they were away at war. She would obtain the names, the serial numbers, and the hometowns of wounded or captured American GIs, and then would broadcast concerns about what would now happen to them. After the defeat of Germany, She was not immediately apprehended, but was able to blend into the throngs of displaced persons in occupied Germany. She spent 3 weeks in an American hospital and then was taken to an internment camp in Wannsee, Germany. In December of 1946, she was granted amnesty and released and obtained a pass to live in the French zone or Berlin. A few months later, she traveled to Frankfurt, Germany to renew her visa, and it was there that she was arrested by the United States Army and kept for more than a year. At the end of that year, she was flown back to the United States and incarcerated in Washington, D.C., where she was charged with 10 counts of treason. They were eventually reduced to 8 counts, and her trial began on January 25th, 1949. The trial lasted 6 weeks, and after deliberating for 18 hours, the jury acquitted her of 7 of the 8 charges. But she was found guilty on count number 10, involving a broadcast that was aired entitled Vision of the Invasion, that was aired shortly before D-Day, in which American troops who were preparing to go ashore at Normandy and their family back home heard screams and cries and gunfire going off to tell them that any planned invasion would be stopped. She was sentenced to 10 to 30 years in prison and a $10,000 fine. She was later transferred to a federal women's reformatory in West Virginia, and 12 years later became eligible for parole. On June 10th, 1961, she walked out of the gates of that prison as a free woman. She taught for a while in a Roman Catholic school for girls in Columbus, Ohio, and then returned to her old college, Ohio Wesleyan, where she completed a degree in speech in 1973. She died June 25th, 1988, at the age of 87. The purpose of propaganda is to spread fear, to lower the morale of the troops, to increase desertion, to decrease the willingness to fight, and to get into the heads of the soldiers. Like Axis Sally and Tokyo Rose, our enemy attempts to speak propaganda to us, to spread fear, to lower our morale, to increase desertion, and to decrease our willingness to fight. He, our enemy, wants to get into our head. And that is why Paul mentions, as he is coming to the near the conclusion of this armor of God, mentions about taking the helmet of salvation. So today I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you about why is the helmet of salvation important? Well, the Roman soldiers, and this is the time frame in which Paul was writing, the Roman soldiers understood that the majority of their fighting was not going to be done at a distance. They were not going to win the battle by throwing a spear as far as they could throw it, or shooting an arrow as far as they could shoot it. They were going to win the battle in close hand-to-hand combat. They were going to win the battle by getting close enough to the enemy to hear the whooshing of a sword or the whooshing of a javelin, and to get close enough that in order to kill their enemy, they would have to do it with a weapon that was in their hand. The armor on their head was designed to protect them from the sword that would be swung at their head by their enemies. Psalm 140, verse 7 says this, "Sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, you shield my head in the day of battle." You remember the story of David and Goliath. I alluded to it last week, where Goliath says to David, "Come to me and I'll feed you to the birds of the air." And David began to run toward him to get close enough so that he could launch that stone. It was going to be close fighting. Isaiah 59 verse 17, speaking of Christ, Isaiah wrote, "He put on righteousness as his breastplate and this helmet of salvation on his head." Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." The Scripture understands the importance of our mind, of what we think, of how we think, what our mindset is, what our mind begins to think about at the beginning of the day. How we view life filters from our mind. And it filters into our spirit, into our emotions, and into our body. You can get up tomorrow morning and say, "Oh, it's going to be rainy and cloudy all day today." And before long, you're just feeling like, "I just want to crawl back in bed." Or you can get up on Monday morning and say, "Praise God, I'm alive, and I'm walking, and I'm breathing, and I have things to do today." And something in you says, "Well, let's get with it." It's all about our mindset and how we view life and how we view what's going on around us. Two of the biggest weapons that the enemy will swing at your head and try to plant in your mind are doubt and discouragement. Doubt is defined as to call into question, to be uncertain, to lack confidence in, to consider unlikely. And then discouragement is defined in this way: to deprive of courage or confidence, to dishearten. I looked at some of the synonyms for discouragement, and listen to how this is described: demoralization, despair, despondency, disheartenment, dismay, dispiritedness. Doesn't that describe some of the emotions we've run through in the last year and a half? Just dismay. How long? How long? When's there going to be a solution? Demoralization, despondency, despair. We just feel like, you know, I can't take any more. Things have got to get better. The enemy sows doubt and discouragement in your mind because he realizes that if I can plant the seed of doubt and discouragement in their mind, the one thing they're going to begin to do is not go to the Scripture, because the Scripture is there to build up faith and to build courage. I'm going to feel like, and there's the word, I'm going to feel like, what's the use in trying? I just don't feel like trying anymore. I don't feel like fighting anymore. I don't feel like praying anymore. I just feel like throwing my hands up and saying, "I give up. I can't take this anymore. I don't feel like I can go on any longer." And all of that is coming not from our mouth. It is the fruit that is being sowed in our minds, and it's just coming forth. The fight for my thought life is intense. In my own life, I have to fight my thoughts at times. Do any of you ever find that when you begin to pray, all of a sudden you start thinking about people you hadn't thought about in years, and you wonder, I wonder if my tire's flat. I probably ought to go check on that. I wonder if there's anything for me to eat today. I need to go look in the refrigerator. I wonder. Yeah, and before long, it's like, "Oh, look, praise God, I spent 20 minutes in my prayer closet today, and I was able to say 5 words to the Lord before my mind took me off in all these different directions." I battled that. I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I would take my phone, because it has my Bible app on it, and I would go in to the office and shut the door, because I'm going to have my time with God, you know, my quiet time. And you look at your phone, and on the way to the Bible app, you got to pass by Facebook, you got to pass by email, You got to pass by text. You can't just go into the Bible without knowing who texts me. I wonder how many comments did I get on my Facebook post? Did anybody share the picture of me when I was 4 years old that I posted on Facebook? And before long, I found out that by the time I'm through with my devotion time, I have not been devoted at all. And so it's like, okay, I've got to change this pattern. So the phone has to stay by the bed. Because if I don't, the phone gets in my head. That's a poet. We have to battle our minds. We have to battle the thoughts that come through us. I like what someone said, and I quote, "Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny." And it all began with watch your thoughts. Think about your thought life. Do you think positive things, or do you think negative things? Do you think that things are going to get better, or do you think things are going to get worse? Are you looking for the sun to rise, or are you looking for the sun to set? Do you see the glass half full, or has somebody poked a hole in the bottom of your glass? How we look at things, how we focus our mind, how we think on things, how we bring our minds and our mindsets into obedience determines our life. Jesus said, "Guard your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life." Your life is determined by how you think. "Well, I can never do that. I can never accomplish that. I'll never pass this class. I need to go to drop ad right now because I'll never pass this class." George Adams, a newspaper columnist, wrote this in one of his columns: "What you think means more than anything else in your world. More than what you earn, more than where you live, more than your social position, and more than anyone else may think about you. What you think means more than anything else in your life." Norman Vincent Peale said this: "Change your thoughts and you change your world." Change your thoughts and you change your world. What you think about is so vitally important because it becomes what you talk about, and then it becomes what you believe because you begin to hear it by the words of your mouth. You begin to hear it and then you begin to accept it as truth. Well, it must be true. I feel it. And that's one of the problems we run into today in our culture, is that our culture seems to be based more on what you feel than what is truth. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the New Living Translation says it this way: "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. I have to guard my attitude. I have to watch my attitude. Because my attitude is going to come out in things I say. And we may think, oh, that's cute what I said. And it's really not cute at all. I have to guard my attitude. I have to watch my attitude. Lord, is my attitude right now, as I'm standing in the line at Publix and the sign clearly says 10 items or less, and she is unloading 47 different items, Lord, because I have counted them as she put them out. And my God, she's writing a check. Lord, Is this the right attitude? I understand the feelings of James and John. Lord, should we pray fire down from heaven right now and consume her right here? I have to watch my attitude. I have to watch my attitude at home. I know you think Sherry is a saint and she's close to it, but sometimes even she has a miscue. Very rarely. It catches me off guard. But I have to watch my attitude towards Sherry. I have to watch my attitude. Lord, is this the attitude of Christ? Am I focusing, Lord, on the way You look at things? Is my worldview a Christian worldview? Or is my worldview being shaped by Anderson Cooper and Chris Cuomo, whatever his name is? Are they shaping my worldview? Is my worldview today being shaped by Jim Cantore? What is my worldview? How do I see the world? How do I think biblically? How can I learn to view life from the perspective of Christ? That's why it's called hand-to-hand combat, hand-to-hand fighting. This is where the battle is won or lost, and this is where you just have to look in the mirror and say, straighten up. You're not going to have this attitude. You're not going to talk this way. You're not going to act this way. Straighten up. Put on your big boy panties, get your thumb out of your mouth, and get with it. Sherry has that posted right on my mirror over my vanity. But it's hand-to-hand fighting, because this isn't something you just say, well, you know, this is just the way I am. My mama was just like this. I have to say, you know what? I'm not going to continue to have this kind of attitude. I'm not going to have a worldview that is not shaped by my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to take authority over this. I'm going to have to do something about this. I'm going to have to recognize that this is in my life and I'm sick of it and I'm tired of it and it can't stay here any longer. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's the Greek word metamor. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. In other words, he's saying your mind has to change into another form. You can't have a worldly mindset. You have to have a Christian mindset. Paul is saying that when it comes to our thought life, we have two choices. We can follow the pattern of this world, or we can have a renewed mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 22, Paul says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new." Now listen to this next part. "Be made new in the attitude of your minds." That's where it begins. It begins in my mind. It begins in my thought life. Do you know of anybody that has a bad attitude? Now, don't look at the person sitting next to you. Do you know of anybody that has a habit of negative thinking? You know what I find with, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't like to be around people like that. I don't like to be around somebody that is just continually complaining. And you try to say things to pep them up, to encourage them, to make them see things differently, and you realize that it's just not working. They're not interested in that. Now, I know you may have somebody in your mind. Erase that now. Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We have to guard what enters our mind. I am the gatekeeper. You are the gatekeeper. And there are thoughts and attitudes that you just have to say, you can't come in here. You know, I was the baby in the family. I still am. I'm glad of it. Anytime I go to my sister's house to eat, I know I'm going to get what I want. They're just going to have to eat it. You know, because I'm the baby in the family. Sherry and I hadn't been married long at all. When we first got married, we were renting a little two-bedroom house, and I mean, it was little, near the hospital, and we were right there in each other's space a lot. And it was a Saturday, and I don't know what happened, but Sherry said something, and she didn't mean it in a bad way, but she said it, and it was just like, bam! It just set me off. And it was like, you know what? I don't want to fuss. I don't want to argue. I don't want to get in a fight about this. I got to get out of the house. I jumped up off the sofa, out the door I went to take a walk. I thought, you know what? I'm going to cool down, calm down, and we'll talk about this later. It worked real good. We lived near Miccosukee Road. I started heading toward Mahan Drive. It worked. My plan was working to perfection. Till I got to Mahan Drive and made a left. I'm going to go east on Mahan Drive. And it starts flooding. Pouring. Lightning flashing. Thunder rolling. Cars driving by with that shh going all over me. I am soaking wet. And I'm thinking, you know what? If Sherry loved me, she'd come get me. And then I thought, but she doesn't know where I am. But if she were praying, she'd know. I must have walked 45 minutes just drenched. I mean drenched. When I got home, I took my tennis shoes off and could pour water out of my shoes. It was a good reminder that a bad attitude can get you a lot worse situation than you thought you had. It's difficult for me to talk about how I feel. I have a tendency when it comes those times to clam up. When it's like me and Sherry talking. It's difficult for me to talk about when you said that it made me feel like this. I just want to be quiet. But what I find is that when I do that, my thought life begins to kick in. And I start getting thoughts like, I know what she meant when she said that. Oh, I know exactly what she meant. And the truth is, I had no idea what she meant when she said that. And I have to say, wait a minute now. I can't allow a bad attitude, my bad attitude, to come between me and my wife. I've got to shut the gate right now and not allow this in my mind and my attitude to go further. You are the gatekeeper. Nobody can do that for you. Last Saturday, and I'm closing, last Saturday afternoon, so I was out in the yard pulling some weeds and somebody pulled into our driveway and I didn't know who it was, and the gentleman let down the window and I walked over to his window and he said, some friends of ours just called us. They live, and they gave me the address just right around the corner from our house. Last night, they were in Orlando, and last night someone broke into their car, stole their car, stole everything that was in the car, and they've already used the credit card at a gas station in Tallahassee, and now their silent alarm is going off, and they've called us and asked us to go check on their house, and they said, we drove down there, and there's a red truck sitting there that doesn't belong to our neighbors. Can we sit here until the police arrive? I said, sure. Stay here as long as you want to. Sherry brought them, or got some bottled water for them. I said, stay here as long as you want to. Just a few minutes later, six police cars, I mean, just flying down our road, go in, and they stay, and they stay, and they stay. They found that there were two stolen vehicles there. They found that there were two men in the house rummaging through the house, robbing the people, loading it into one of the stolen cars. They didn't have to break the door down. They didn't have to bust a window because they had the key. The key gave them access. The key gave people they did not want in their home the ability to get in their home. You're the key. You're the key. You're the key to your mind. You're the key to your attitude. You're the key to your day. You're the key. And what you allow in, you would say, well, I don't know how that thought ever got in here. You opened the door. You opened the door. You gave someone else the key. And the enemy wants to take the key. So the question I want to close with this morning is this. The questions: are you guarding the keys? Are you maintaining a vigil over your thought life? Are you alert to the propaganda of the enemy? The helmet of salvation is so vitally important today, more so than ever. Lord God, we thank You that You have given us all that we need to be safe, all that we need to be vigilant, all that we need to obtain and maintain the victory. And Lord, You know how all of us battle with our thoughts. All of us, Lord, recognize how quickly thoughts become attitudes. And attitudes become words that then begin to hurt and affect other people. Lord God, help us to understand that this hand-to-hand fighting the enemy seeks to bring us into is about our mind. It may begin in our body somewhere, but it may begin in one of our children somewhere. It may begin at the office, but the battle is about the mind. May we be victorious. And may we put on our heads the helmet of salvation that You have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.